I want to begin this message by just encouraging you to just continue to look to God, to continue to ask Him for faith to believe, to continue to look to Him for His Spirit, and the continual pouring out of God in your life, that He would draw you near, that He would bring you close to Him, that your life would be filled with the fullness of God. Because that is what God wants, our lives to be filled with His fullness. And that we know His life and we know the authority of Jesus Christ and we know what it is to live by the words of our Comforter and our Healer and our Deliverer and our Salvation and the Rock, the God we look to in all things and in everything. Stephanie had announced about the feast coming up. If you haven't kept the feast before, the feasts that are in the Bible, not a lot of churches talk about these, but there are feasts in the Bible that I encourage you to look at. Because we're going to be celebrating, as Stephanie said, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And these things are all pictures that God put in His Word to declare Jesus Christ, the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will return and come to this earth a second time. First time He came as our Passover Lamb. Now He's coming as the King of Kings in glory. And we will celebrate the Day of Atonement, Jesus Christ as our High Priest, and the healing that He will bring to this earth and to the nations of this earth, and the healing and deliverance He brings to us by allowing us to enter into the most holy throne room of God, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the time of the great end harvest. And we celebrate the harvest, and we celebrate a time of tabernacling. And if you haven't made reservations to go to the feast with us, I really hope you do, that you make every effort to be there as much as you can to celebrate with us the things that God is doing. The feasts are a picture of things yet to come. And I want you to be there. I highly encourage you to be there and to be making plans to be there to celebrate His feasts. Because again, these are things that God put in His Word from the beginning. When He set up the sun, moon, and stars, He set up a way to tell time and to make for appointed times. And His appointed times are given to us. And these are things that the first century church was keeping. Jesus was keeping. His disciples after His death and resurrection were keeping. And these were things that were going on even in the hundreds of years. They're still talking about them in the church histories 300 years after the time of Christ. Sometime between there, it all stopped. But if you were living in Jesus' time, if you were at the time of His resurrection, you wouldn't even be questioning whether to keep these feasts. Of course you would, in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, in the New Testament Spirit. Not in the letter, but in the Spirit. So we don't come with animal sacrifices. We don't come with things, but we do come with the sacrifices of Christ. And we come with the sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise. We want to give Him our praise and our thanks. And we celebrate these feasts, our celebrations. So if you think it's a burden to keep the feast, don't come. Because that's not what it's about. It's in a spirit of Jesus Christ and a spirit of liberty that we celebrate His feast. If it's just a burden to you, you've missed the point. But like I say, 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments aren't burdensome." And they're not burdensome when we live in the Spirit. They're only burdensome when we live in the flesh. So be mindful of your spirit and be mindful for the things that you value in life. It's very important what you value. So I hope you plan to attend with us. I highly encourage it. I'd like to begin this message today by turning to the book of Luke, chapter 16. And Father, I do ask, as was prayed for, that Your Word would just come out in truth, that You would fill me with Your Spirit and fill us all with Your Spirit, that we would have ears to hear and hearts and minds to understand the things that You teach us today. There was a woman in this church who asked me about these verses in Luke 16. I won't mention her by name, even though you might find her in the back row and kind of in that corner over there with really blonde hair. But I assured Barb I wouldn't mention her by name, so I just wanted to make sure that, you know, she knew I was protecting her reputation. But we had a wonderful conversation about these verses. And I want to begin here in Luke 16, verse 1. It says, speaking of Jesus, He said to His disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' And the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do,
that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generations than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, or it fails, as it could also be translated, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money. You can't serve them both. Now, it's interesting that Jesus uses the example of an unjust steward, isn't it? You might say, well, how can we learn from someone who is unjust? Why would he be commended, this unjust steward? But I want you to think of what Jesus is really teaching about in the example that he gives, because he begins the parable by saying in verse 1, he brought to him this man who was wasting his goods. In other words, this steward had a responsibility for the things that the master had given him, and he was wasting them. And when his master called him to account, he said, what am I going to do? What's going to happen when I don't have this position? I've got to figure out a way to get into the hearts of others who would take me in. So what he does is he takes of the goods from that master and begins to use them to get into the hearts of someone else so that he secures a place for himself. They say, what? Jesus, this is all confusing. It just seems like he added insult to injury. It just got worse. But the point is very big that Jesus is making in regard to what we should be doing with the goods that we have been given and the things that the Master has given us in what we do in life and the choices we make with the stewardship we have. You realize all that we've been talking about in walking in the Spirit is a walk where we see God for who He is and we dedicate our lives, putting our minds, hearts, attention onto God, letting go of the things of the world. But the thing is, we still live in the world. We still have things of the world. We still are fleshly. You could say this body is of this world. It's something that we live in every day. We need to eat. We need to be clothed. We desire to have a roof over our heads and shelter when it's cold or hot from the elements. What do we do with all this ungodly mammon? What do we do in the way that we use it? And what Jesus is saying is, look to this unjust one. He's more shrewd in his dealings than the children of light. Do you realize that he was willing to take of his master's goods and start using them to buy himself a place? But God gives you ungodly mammon. God gives you mammon to use for the same purpose. Now, this steward was unjust. This steward was unfaithful. And he was wasting his master's goods. But Jesus' point to us is, if the unjust knows what to do to secure a home and a place for himself, how about the sons of light? Will they not be wasting the goods? Will they be using the goods faithfully? Will they be taking care of them in a faithful way and administrating the things that God has given us in a way that pleases and honors God, buying for themselves not the things of this world that we can waste our money on, but buying for us real treasures, true treasures? What does he say? Notice again, Luke chapter 16, The master, verse 8, commended the unjust doer because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of the world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon. Make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon. Now think about what it's saying. What is Jesus saying to you? Make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. The money you have, what are you doing with it? How are you managing it? How are you holding on to it? What do you do with the things for which God has committed into your stewardship? Did God give you all things?
Yes.
Is everything from God?
Yes.
Let me hear you. I only hear Linda.
Yes.
Yes. God gives all things. Everything we have is a gift from God. The fact that we are here living and breathing, talking or listening, that you're conscious here, is a gift from God. All of it. Everything we have is by God's grace. Without Him making us, creating us, supporting us, sustaining us, giving us health, we are not here. He does all things for us. So, since we have been given these things, and He's put power and wealth and mammon into our hands, He's saying, what are you going to do with it? Whose favor do you desire? Whose friendship do you want? Who are you willing to give of the ungodly mammon and the management of that to be friends with in life? Because if you start thinking about that, it's going to refocus you again in a spiritual way about the way you're managing and administrating your whole life. Money is just a symptom. The way you deal with ungodly mammon is often just a symptom of the way you're dealing with your whole life. It's a way that it comes out. It's a way that it's expressed. Something goes on in the heart, it comes out in action. Some people are better at it than others, but it still has to be something that is a spiritual work. A spiritual work of taking the money and using the ungodly mammon to make righteous friends so that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Who is the friend that can give you the everlasting home? God. God. God is the one who is saying, do you understand that people of the world use money and they take of the things that they're given control of and they use it to curry favor? They're very shrewd in the way they use bribes. They use influences of power. Here, have the tickets to the ballgame. Here, go to this show. Here, stay in this hotel. Here, have this. You know, you've heard of Jack Abramoff, the man who went to jail, who was one of the big lobbyists in Washington, D.C. He had a full-time staff of people just arranging bribes because he realized that you could basically buy all the votes you wanted in the House and in Congress if you bought them off. Jesus is saying the sons of this world are more shrewd than you are. Do you understand that God is looking for you to take of the things you've been given and use them toward Him? God is saying, I want you to use that ungodly mammon to curry my friendship, the one who can give you an everlasting home. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. See, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. In other words, what are you doing with your money? The sons of the world know how to curry favor with it. What are you doing with it? Are you just laying it up? Are you using it for yourself? Are you wasting it on things that are only for the flesh? It says, what are you doing with it? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you want treasures of this world, and if that's what you seek, that's the way you'll go. If your treasure is God, then you won't be seeking money in terms of having it or having the stuff that money affords. You will be seeking, how can I use this for God's service and His purposes? I want you to hear what I'm saying because it's not so much even what you see. It's a perspective of what you do and why you work and why you have in the things that God gives you and your perspective on all of it. Is it for God or is it for you? Here's the interesting thing.
whether you have a bunch of money or hardly any, if your perspective is that having money is good, again, whether you have a bunch or none, that is what you will end up serving. That is what you will end up worshiping. Ungodly mammon wants to take the form of God in your life. It does it by greed, covetousness, the lust of the flesh. It wants to be raised up. That's why in Timothy it says, you can't serve God and mammon. Money is a root, not the root, a root of all evil. Because what is raised up and elevated will turn you to another path. But money, when God is your treasure, when you're seeking His favor, money moves from the position of master to servant. Money is simply a servant to those who treasure God. It is simply what is used to curry favor, to use the ungodly mammon to buy yourself friendship, to not lay it up where moth and rust destroy, but to use it for God. So go back with me now to Luke 16. Let's read this again. Luke 16, verse 9. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, or it fails, they may receive you into an everlasting home. All the goods of the world will not save you. I was talking with my children last night. We were having a conversation. I was reading this article that there's a 7% chance in 2013 that there will be a solar storm big enough that it could knock out all the electrical circuitry of the entire earth. Did you know that? 7% chance. Because solar storms like ones that we had one back in the 1800s, it would have knocked out everything. All the circuitry is dependent on a certain amount of stability, and solar storms can create enough instability that it can actually wipe out the chips. It's kind of like a magnetic pulse. When you set off a nuclear warhead over a country, you can basically shut everything off because there's an electric pulse that goes out. It basically turns everything off. And they were saying, well, if this happened, our whole system is based on transformers. All the electrical transformers would blow. The whole grid that we're dependent on, gone. Well, what happens if you don't have things like that working in life? What happens to the system when every dollar you have is electronically recorded? Things can change real fast. It doesn't take a lot. Friends, you can't trust in the systems of this world. If your hope is in, I'll have enough money, or I'll have enough gold, or even I'll have enough potatoes or land, I'm just telling you, don't put your trust in all of this stuff, because ultimately you may be just as dependent on God as the children of Israel were, and He'll have to rain some manna, or He'll have to feed us in some way. But your hope and trust should be in Him. The treasure is God. The hope is not saving yourself. One of the most destructive things that happens, even in the Christian community, and maybe even more so in the Christian community, is we start looking at the events that could happen, that could change our world, and we try to prepare ourselves physically. I'll tell you, end of the world scenarios, there's only one place to prepare yourself. It's in the throne room of Almighty God. I'm not saying don't be unwise with the ungodly mammon. You should be. Be good stewards of what God has given you. But that is not your salvation. That is not your hope. That is not your game plan. The game plan is in God. So that when this world's goods fail you, and read it again, they will fail. And I say to you, make friends yourselves with the unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, or they fail, when they are of no use to you anymore, you, friends, may be received into an everlasting home. That is where our hope is. That is where our trust is, in God alone. And everything in life needs to be coming from that. Walking in the Spirit is saying, I treasure you, God. The things I do with my time, my energy, my resources, my house, my car, my finances, these are all part of dedication to you. How can I use them to serve you? Everything you give me, God, is for you. How do I use what you've given me to serve you? That is what God wants to see. Not us wasting them, but being faithful. So let's continue on. Verse 10. For he who is faithful in what is least is faithful in what is much. In other words, if God is giving you anything, what are you going to do with it? Is your treasure for Him, or is your treasure for yourself?
Where's your heart when it comes to viewing your money, your time, this physical life that we have? See, maybe the greatest wealth you have is simply the time that you're existing on this earth in this body of flesh. This is a wealth right here, just to be alive. Realize our money is a stored time, right? You go to work, right? You get money based on the time and the expertise of what you're doing. They give you money. It's basically in exchange for your time, you get money. Well, you don't need to go the money route. How about just go straight to the time route? Your time and the way you use your time for God is a way that you are managing this mammon, the things that God has given you, this time in this world, in this flesh. So, he who is faithful, again, verse 10, in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? So many times I've heard in my life and opportunities to counsel as a financial advisor. I don't know. I don't usually talk about that. I'm a registered financial advisor. I talk to people about money. And I've had times in counselings to talk to people about money. Most people think that if they had more, they'd be more faithful. If I just had this, I'd be more faithful. Well, let me tell you, I've tested it. I have seen people's salaries start at a certain level. And they say, if I only had more money, I would be saving and giving more to people and being more helpful. But I don't. I don't because I'm only making, you know, $400 a week. So I've seen money go from 4 to 5 and 5 to 6. Nah, still, you know, there was other things that got in the way. And I had this expense and that expense and it just got in the way. If I just had a little more, I'd be faithful, though. Make 700, 800, 900. No, there was other things that came up. There were other things I needed. I needed to buy. If I only had a little more money, it would be enough. Do you know I've seen that process go from virtually nothing to $400,000 a year? And all I can tell you is they were just broke at a much higher level. They were still broke. They still had no net worth. They had negative net worth, even though their income had gone from $20,000 a year to $400,000 a year. It was nothing. They had nothing to show for what they had. It had all been wasted. Because they learned to waste when it was small, they waste when it was big. And so the attitude and perspective of will you follow God when it's little? Will you follow God when it's much? God is saying it's a law, friends. It's a law. So wherever you are, the challenge isn't about how much you have or what you don't have. The challenge is, do I take care of what God has given me today to not fritter it away and waste it? Or am I treasuring the things of godliness, goodness, taking care of the responsibilities God has given me and looking for ways to help others? You know, it says in Ephesians 4, verse 32, it says, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work that he may have for himself and something to give to others. That's the New Testament commandments. We talk about keeping the commandments. Obedience is important. And when you look at the obedience to God, the spirit of the law is don't just not steal. The spirit of thou shalt not steal is give. You're not just stealing to take from somebody else. You're working to give to someone else. Your presence in life should be, how do I work to serve someone else? How do I work to help others? Now, this doesn't mean that money is the answer. Again, time might just be the answer. Service, example. But there will be times when you have this world's goods, this ungodly mammon, and God just wants you to give it to the poor. God wants you to give it, to share it, to help. But that should be our perspective. Where's your treasure? What do you treasure in life? And realize this, the law is the law. You're not above the law. The commandments of God are pure and true and just. Don't think you're exempt from the laws. You're not. How are you fitting in where you are before God, valuing what He's given? He who is faithful in little is faithful in much. He who is unfaithful in little is also unfaithful in much. It's a law. It's a fact. Verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? In other words, if God is giving you and He's been blessing you in any way, shape, or form, you've been given riches, God's looking to say, if you can't manage what I'm giving you of your time and your life on this earth, your money, your energy, your talents, why would I commit to you something more in my kingdom? This is your training ground. This is where you show your faithfulness. Do you understand this? Do you understand that what you do here basically, you know, what's that line from Gladiator? Echoes in eternity. It affects your life forever. The character here in what is little. Our whole lives here are little. God is saying, are you faithful in the little life you have so I can give you a much bigger life? Or have you been unfaithful? And He says, if you're unfaithful in the ungodly mammon, why would God commit to us true riches? Verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Everything we have is God's. But the promise and the hope to us is that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance with Him. He wants to give to us what is our own. He wants us to have possession with Him. But He wants to see our faithfulness in what we have. Verse 13, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. Money has to be your servant. It is simply a servant that works for you according to your approach to walking in the Spirit of God. You walk in the Spirit, you treasure the things of God, and money is just a part of that. It's simply an expression of that commitment. That's how it has to be. And like I said, you don't have to have a lot of money to be serving money. In fact, I often find sometimes the people who serve money most are people that don't have it. They're always chasing it. They're always looking for it. They're always pursuing it. You don't need to be so pursuing of money. Be pursuing of God and trust that He will bless you in your life with the things that you need and give you the things as it's appropriate. Pray the prayer of Proverbs. Make me not rich, nor give me too little. Give me what you know I can handle, God, where I can be faithful to you. That is where we want to be. Now, I want you to think about this in terms of how all this impacts life. Turn with me over to Ezekiel chapter 16. I want to ask you a couple questions before we read these verses. Talking about ungodly mammon, right? For us, dollars. How much money do you need to earn to be in the top 1% of all earners in the world? Anybody have a guess? What was that? 30? 25? $34,000 a year. $34,000. If you make $34,000 as a household, you are in the top 1% of all earners in the whole world. $34,000. I dare say that most of this room is rich. You've heard me saying over the last few months as I've been studying for this topic, you're rich. You don't realize how rich you are and how much you have. What is the average annual household income of a person living in the United States? 33, somebody said? 40? 48? 51,413. Do you know in California it's over 70? In the United States, 51,413. We're blowing the 1% line out of the water. We're blowing it out of the water. But some of you in this room don't feel very rich. You know why that is? Because you compare yourself amongst yourself in your local communities. You see the mansion houses and you say, well, they're the rich. You look at yourself compared to somebody else and say, I don't have everything they have. But have you thought about yourself in a larger perspective of what it is in the world?
How many people in the world do not have electricity? This is a symbol of wealth, my friends. We take it as an everyday right and need. How many people do not have electricity in their homes? 1.6 billion people, 25% of the world's population, have no electricity. Do you realize that means no refrigerator, right? No electric dishwasher, no clothes washer, no air conditioning, right? Do you have electricity in your house? 25% of the world doesn't. How about running water? Do you have running water in your homes? Running water. You look at it and say, hey, that's an everyday need. I have to have that to exist, right? What would I do without running water? Well, you need to ask the other 50% of people that live on the planet. Because half of all people don't have running water in their homes. Do you get that? Does that shock you? Half. Half of all people do not have running water in their homes. If you have running water, you are special. You have something very unique. Toilets. Improved sanitation. How many people in the world live without improved sanitation? And by improvement, it could just mean an outhouse in the backyard. That's an improvement. A latrine. A hole dug that's somewhere. That's an improvement on your sanitation. 2.6 billion live without it. They go somewhere, who knows where. So, do you have electricity? Do you have a home with doors? Do you have a home with windows? Do you have a home that doesn't have a dirt floor? You know, one of the biggest things that's being fought by Habitat for Humanity right now is they have found that so many people still live on dirt floors, a lot higher rates of diseases in people that live in dirt floor homes than those who just simply have concrete. Just having concrete and having a concrete floor would be a huge improvement in their health, because there are so many diseases that get stuck in the dirt when you're just constantly living in dirt. The wealth. How many people in the world who live in cities? We live in cities. We're in a populated environment. How many people that live in cities? And in this world, there's about 6.5 billion people. 3 billion people live in a city, not in rural areas. How many live in slum conditions, meaning without running water, without sanitation, and overcrowded, non-durable, and insecure structures? Slum-like conditions that you could look at and say, this is not acceptable. How many people in the world who live in cities? 1 billion, one-third of those who live in cities live in a slum. Where do you live? Now, I'm telling you all this because I want us to see how much we have and then ask ourselves, what are we doing? What are we doing? How do we manage our wealth in the United States? Look at the number of bankruptcies. These are filings. Like if you live in a household, you and your wife file, that would be one. So like 1,410,653 households filed in 2011. One household, which could mean a family of four or five people, that would just be one little tick on there. It's just the filing. You realize that that affects multiple times more people than that. And you realize that people generally don't go bankrupt every single year. So when you start adding up the numbers and you're looking there at about 6 million filings, and in a family of, what, four? You're talking about 24, 25 million people affected by bankruptcy in the last 5 years? You're talking about life? Where is the state of our government? Are we in a good position? Have we been faithful in managing the ungodly mammon that our government has been given? Or is it never enough? Is money never enough to do what is needed? Or is it simply being wasted? I would tell you that our government is simply an expression of our people. We are an indebted people We have mismanaged the ungodly mammon, and our government is simply a reflection of who we are. Now, why is this so bad? Well, obviously, debt is never a good thing.
But notice with me now in Ezekiel chapter 16. We're going to read about Sodom. The city of Sodom that was destroyed by God with fire from heaven. We often think about it in its final expression. Remember when the angels went to get Lot out and all the men came to the door and they said, "Send out those men that we may know them carnally." And we think about what it is to be in Sodom and what sodomy is and sodomites. But that was just a final expression of something that had been going on long before. Notice here in verse 49, the Lord says, "As I live, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride." Pride. Fullness of food. Abundance of idleness. "Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit." See, it didn't start with men coming to the door because a new guy was in town and they wanted to know him carnally. It started with pride, a rejection of God. It started with fullness of food and not being thankful to God. It came with abundance of idleness because with all the wealth, they were trying to figure out, what can I do this weekend? I'm going to go ride in my boat all weekend. I want to go ride in this. I'm going to go fish here. I'm going to do nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. The abundance of idleness gave too much time for the devil to bring all kinds of wickedness into their midst. You weren't made to just sit around and do nothing and be abundantly idle. And yet, isn't that what is constantly being told you? That retirement is about being idle, to do whatever you want, to fulfill whatever lust of the flesh that you had. I got to fulfill my bucket list of idleness. When you were made by the Creator to be productive, He says, "I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and your fruit would remain. I made you," He says, "to take of all that I've given you to purchase the riches that are everlasting, to have a home that never fails." And what we are seeing in our lives is an abundance of food, an abundance of idleness, an abundance of pride, a neglect for people, right? The isolation of society is at an all-time high. People not wanting to be connected, people not wanting to come, not wanting to be in a church to fellowship, to be built up with godly. Stay in my home. Shelter myself away. Stay away from people. Avoid service. And everything will be then about you. And that is the product that we are seeing displayed in our society today. We are filled with pride. We are filled with abundance of food. We are filled with abundance of idleness. And what we are being set up for is a society based on this. And you wonder how it happened that so much sexual immorality can now be so highly supported in our midst. It's in the book. You can't escape the law. People will laugh when they hear this message to think that it was abundance of food and pride and haughtiness and idleness that led to the sexual immorality that we see in our society today. I tell you, that's exactly where it comes from. Too much time to think about too many weird and perverse things. To take what God has and pervert it. Because if you had looked at what God said, He said, "I made you. And here it is. Take this land that I've given you. Tend it and keep it." Why do you think He says in His commandments, 6 days you shall work? Do you believe that? 6 days you shall work. He wants us productive. And that doesn't mean you have to be at your job 6 days a week.
But there are plenty of ways to be working the works of God, believing on Him, trusting in Him, sharing His Word, having fellowship, spending time visiting the poor, the needy, the widow, the outcast, taking care of families, friends, spreading the gospel wherever you go, laying down your life for God in the way that He leads and directs you to do so. Which doesn't have a lot to do with idleness. Jesus is saying, I left you all this stuff. I've given you all these things. What are you doing with it? How are you using it? The focus has to be on God. I want you to realize, whether you have a lot or you have a little, it's not the thing physically. I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about what you pursue in your heart. I'm not saying that ascetic lifestyle is where it is. Colossians tells us, if anybody comes along and says, do not taste, do not touch, do not handle, those are just doctrines of commandments of men. That's not what I'm talking about. So hear me. Hear me with your spiritual ears. I'm talking about a commitment that what you're driving yourself in life toward is doing things for God and taking of your life, your energy, your daily time, your money, your resources, whatever it is, for God. Using it for God. For His glory. See, Abraham was a tremendously wealthy man. He had 318 trained servants who could go fight. That's a lot of servants who can go to war for you. King David, very wealthy. But these were men, one the father of the faithful, one a man after God's own heart. It's because those things were not what were important to them. You remember, even when somebody tried to give David animals to sacrifice before God, he said, no, I will not take a gift for the offering I give. I will take it from my own because the gift is going to cost me to give it to God. And he sacrificed his own animals. He didn't just take somebody else's to use in his place. The sacrifice of heart. And when the heart is forgiving to God, then whether you have it or not, it's irrelevant. As Paul said, I've learned to be content whether I'm abased or abounding. But where does all of this lead? I just have to read these verses again. Verse 49, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Do you realize these are the things that we cherish? He says, this was the iniquity, pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. These are the things we would hold high as the American dream. It's become a very covetous society. And you see, as long as God was in the picture, those things could be tempered by humility, by the worship of God. But when God is not in the picture, they just run to all forms of carnality and abominations. And here we are, I can't believe it, that we publicly say what God declares is good is evil. What God declares is evil is good. We publicly declare it in our country. Do you think it's going to be any less different? Do you think that this can just go on and on? Do you think that God is just sitting by idly? Do you think that somehow He has fallen asleep and doesn't see what is happening? He said, verse 49, neither did they strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. You know what a sad study is? Looking at what happened to the great empires of the world when they had abundance of food and idleness. They went the same route. They got into all kinds of sexual immorality. And you know what? When you see that, take heed to yourselves. Because that's a sign of the end of it. It's coming to an end. I'm not saying this because I'm guessing. I know by the law of God, it just is. It doesn't go on forever this way. He stops it short. The law is the law. Do you want to understand prophecy? Then understand one thing. The law of God, if it is kept, you will be blessed. If it is broken, you will be cursed. It's the law. No one is above God's law. The law produces what it produces. When you sin, it can't lead to blessing. And we say, God bless America. Do you sigh and cry for the troubles of our land? Do you see what is happening in our midst? It has no choice. Ungodliness cannot lead to God's hand of blessing. It can't. You can't ask God to bless a curse when you're choosing to reject Him in haughtiness and pride. It means that we are all in danger of our national pride and sin. There is only two courses. One, we repent and change. We cry out to God for mercy, for His Spirit to come forth, that there be a change of heart and repentance. Friends, if you are sensing the tugging of God in your heart and life now to draw near to Him, receive it and embrace it and hold on to it. Because that is the seed of change. But if there is no repentance and change, I promise you, this all comes to an end. And it won't be pretty. It'll be terrible. Because God does not stand by and watch a people become so immoral, a people who He gave treasures to based on faith and belief and trust in Him. The very pillars of this United States of America was built on God, and we are telling God to go shove it. And I'm sorry, God, that they do. Forgive us our sins. We all in this nation, God, need forgiveness. God, please bless us. Help us. Help us to see how to reach this nation. Empower us with Your faith and belief that we would use all that we have, God, to cry out for repentance. We need to repent, God. Help this people. Help us. You can't break the law of God and expect His blessing. Do you believe that? Do you know that? That's where we are. This is why Jeremiah sighed and cried for the troubles of the land. He saw it's inevitable. It's inevitable. Unless God step in and bring about a revival of heart and mind, a humility to turn back. We've had chances in our nation to be humbled. We've had chances to turn back. God gives them to us. He gives tragedy and national tragedies to get people's heart to turn back to Him. And we do for little moments in the flesh, knowing that we should, but we just go right back to the greater flesh that says, no, God. Nobody tells me how to live. My happiness is more important than serving You, my Creator. Doing what I want rules. And anybody that stands in the way, out of the way. We are in such a time of terrible straits. Do you see what is happening around you? Do you understand what all this means? Do you understand? Because it's that understanding to the saints, to those who have been given the wonderful treasures of God and the gospel of hope, the riches of eternal life. It is for us to be crying out, praying in the Spirit, worshiping in the Spirit, seeking God in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, proclaiming His gospel in the Spirit, giving our lives in the Spirit. We must seek for God more and more and more. Because the dividing lines are being drawn between those who pursue God and those who want nothing to do with God and want the world. And it's been happening for a long time. It's happening so fast. It's shocking how fast it's happening. The things that are happening in our nation, in Rome, it took long, many, many decades, long time. It didn't just happen overnight. You talk about the things that happen in societies and things that have happened even in the church itself. You realize to go from the times of Christ to absolute licentiousness took a long time. It didn't take this country long after the Protestant revival and the Reformation movements that took place where people came back to Christ and came back to His Word and said, we need to obey this. This word, this law, these commandments, they're in love for our good. To be obeyed in the Spirit.
But if we disobey what God teaches, do not expect a blessing. In fact, he says, whoever disregards my law, even his prayer is an abomination to me. It's in Proverbs. You can look it up. It's not a good place to be. Do we submit to the law? What God would have us to do? Turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's finish here. Because friends, we are rich. We do have much. So you say, well, what do we do then? We have all this stuff. What do we do with it? Here's what you do with it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. And you see how that's an antidote right there to what we just read in Ezekiel 16? He said the first thing they had was pride. He said they were haughty and committed abomination. He says to the rich, do not be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, not in the fullness of food, not in the abundance of idleness, not in the luxuries that we have. Don't trust in those things. Okay? So we as a church say, we do not trust in these things of the world, nor are we haughty in what we have. We are humble with thanksgiving to God for the blessings he gives. But we trust in what? In or who? The living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Do you hear that? I said I wasn't talking about asceticism. I'm talking about a heart approach. To be humble in what you have. To be thankful to God who gives it. To appreciate the gifts that God has given us. To not trust in them, but to trust in Him. And to enjoy it, acknowledging who gives it to you. It's a gift. We are so honored to live in this country, founded by men of faith who gave up everything that we could have these physical blessings we now enjoy. You realize how many people gave their lives to build a nation that could be this physically blessed. It's amazing. It's really amazing. Notice here now in verse 18. Let them, okay, this is us, the rich. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. What did they do in Sodom? They neither strengthened the hand of the poor or the needy. Who are the needy amongst us? You may say, we're all wealthy compared to the world. But I would tell you that that is not a spiritual assessment. Because we say that we are rich and increased with goods, we as a nation do not realize that we're poor, miserable, blind, and naked, as it says in Revelation 3. Therefore, God counsels us to buy from Him gold refined in the fire, to have our eyes anointed with eye salve that we can see, to have Him give us clothing that we may be clothed of our nakedness. The healing is spiritual. What we have to share is so real. Do you believe in the riches? Is your trust in God? Do you see what you have to give? We live in a nation that is impoverished spiritually, who have forsaken the true riches for the ungodly riches. We ourselves are commanded to do good, that we may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for ourselves a good foundation for the time to come, that we may lay hold on eternal life. What did Jesus say? He said, use the ungodly mammon to make friends for yourself, that when it fails you, they may receive you into an everlasting home. This is what we're being told to do. This is to us. These words are to us to do. Friends, if you find yourself struggling in your life, if you find yourself struggling with the things of this world and of the flesh, there's only one solution, and it's pretty simple. Go to God. Lay yourself down. Commit all your riches, your home, your car, your business, your work, your time, your energy, your resources, your family to God's work. Commit to what He would have.
And then of the things that God gives you, enjoy them. Share them. Do good works. May it be a blessing to those around you. God has given you these things, not to be abused or forsaken, but to be used for His service, for doing His work, but to be enjoyed as well. There is joy in the things that God gives you when you see them in humility and not pride.